Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Thanks, everybody, for joining me for this two-day teaching series. I wanted to spend some time teaching you the significance of the words of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. I write about this in my new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. This is part of what we call spiritual formation, living disciplines, life practices that transform us. I love the Lord's Prayer, but I fear that so often the words can be uttered without a grasp of what they entail. On yesterday's broadcast, I talked about the fact that the Lord's Prayer is divinely divided into two parts. The first focused on God's glory, and therefore we pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The second, and that's what I want to talk about today, is focused on our needs. And that's exactly how it should be. Jesus taught us to first reverence the realm of heaven, and only after we have done that, to turn our petitions towards earthly things. That phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, in and of itself, is such a glorious reminder that the Shekinah glory that once filled Solomon's temple will of a certainty fill the new heavens and the new earth. The earth is going to be filled, and the Bible tells us this, with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about Bethel, an ordinary place that becomes sacred space when Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, appeared to the father of true Israel. Suddenly, that which was ordinary becomes extraordinary. Bethel, too, is transformed not only into extraordinary, but the sacred space of God. And that's why Father Jacob said, this is none other than the house of God. This is, in fact, the gate of heaven. Here's another illustration. Mount Sinai, likewise, sacred space. Why? Moses there encountered the glory of God. To the Israelites, the glory of God looked like a consuming fire at the top of the mountain. A glimpse of God's glory at that moment was unveiled. Joshua, too, encountered sacred space when he got near to Jericho. The commander of the Lord's army said to him, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing on is holy. Of course, the Garden of Eden, to get right back to origins, was the quintessential sacred space because it was there that God walked with the parents of humanity in the cool of the day. But all of that is but prologue. It's a portrait of what will be when the veil between God's space and our space is permanently removed. Moses, well, he trembled in fear when he encountered the presence of God within the burning bush. In like fashion, when the prophet Isaiah, who, by the way, was the holiest man in Israel, saw the Lord high and exalted, he cried out, woe to me! I'm ruined! I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And yet, when God's space and ours merge, all such terror is removed. Our lips are cleansed, our hearts are purified. We touch the sacred mountain without as much as a tinge of fear. We will come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We will then have come to God. So we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we think about the time when sacred space will invade our place, when the heavens and the earth will be transformed, when this universe, which now groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And now, after that transition, we pray, give us today our daily bread. So we go from the glory of God to our own needs. As God dwells within us, filling us with his life, filling us with his nature, so too he provides everything that is necessary for the sustenance of our physical bodies and so much more. When we ask our Heavenly Father to give us today our daily bread, we are praying again in plural. Same thing that Jesus taught at the very beginning, Our Father. Not just my Father, but Our Father. We pray in plural as stones in the temple of the living God. So we pray, give us today our daily bread. We're not praying for our own needs exclusively. We're not praying only for the needs of our immediate family, but we are praying for the needs of our extended family as well. It's so important to realize as Christians that we're not rugged individualists. This is a heresy in the church, the idea that we're born again in isolation. No, we're born into a community. We're born into the church universal. We're born into a local expression of believers, and as such, we are living stones in the temple of God. Christianity knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity. We're members of a community of faith. And all that is necessary for us to see the needs of our brothers and sisters worldwide is to turn on the tube, and we will see front and center the ravages of maladies ranging from drought to deadly diseases. And yet, all too quickly, those images fade. We're now engaged in the next commercial interruption. We're now preoccupied with other things. We forget. And oftentimes because we forget, we don't act. And when we don't act, we're not the hands and the feet of our Lord in bringing solace and help to those in need. I love the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 about a man who was richly blessed, but a man whose priorities were out of whack. You think of his rhetoric as communicated by our Lord. It was laced with self-interest. This man talked about his grain, his goods. It was my, my, my. There was nothing wrong, at least in the narrative as told by Jesus, with how this man had gained all of this wealth. There was no hint of impropriety. There was a problem, however, and that was that he had purposed in his heart to take life easy, to eat, to drink, to be merry. And in the process, he had become insensitive to the needs of other people. And so the Lord condemned him. You fool, said Jesus, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. Even as I say those words, I think about a book that we're making available to our listeners. Only When Life Soon Will Be Past, Only What's Done for Christ will last. We don't know how long we have on this earth. June 25th, this past year, I slipped into unconsciousness. I didn't know what happened for 3 days. Maybe I would never have come back. Only when life soon will be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And so the book, The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, is so important. I read it as a result of my experience. It is available to those that support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember that we are so grateful for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When we come back from the break, I want to talk about the next phrase that Jesus taught his disciples to pray: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That phrase, pregnant with meaning.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And today is the conclusion of a special teaching series on the prayer of the Lord, the prayer that Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. So far, we've talked about our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the first petition that deals not just with God's glory, but with our needs, give us today our daily bread. The Lord continues then to teach his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And as we pray that very phrase, we might well be reminded of one of the most riveting parables Jesus ever communicated to his disciples. Remember the story of two debtors? The first owed his master a lot, millions of dollars, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000. The second debtor owed a very little amount to the first debtor, pennies, you might say. But when the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million-dollar debtor every last penny. But he wasn't overwhelmed with gratitude. Instead, he tracked down the man who owed him just pennies, grabbed him by the throat, dragged him away to debtor's prison. Well, when the master heard what had happened, his condemnation was severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into prison to be tortured until he could repay the debt in full. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ finished telling that story, he then turned to his disciples and he said, "This is how my heavenly Father is going to treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." There's no ambiguity here. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The bottom line is that the debts we owe each other are like pennies compared to the infinite debt we owe our heavenly Father. And because we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is horrendous to even consider withholding forgiveness from someone who seeks it. If for even a split second you wonder whether to forgive your debtor, I hope this parable by our Lord softens your heart and illumines the darkness of your mind. And I say that not just to you listening, I say that to myself as well. We always must be willing to forgive. Now, for reconciliation to take place, it takes two to tango. It takes someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. But it's interesting, too, that as I finished my remarks just now, I actually quoted what Jesus said after the last phrase of the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So Jesus must have found this whole concept of forgiveness to be primary, principle, absolutely imperative. Well, after all of this, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When you pray, you should immediately remember to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If you're simply clothed in the armor of God, you are clothed with clothing that is invincible. But if you're not clothed with the full armor of God, you're a guaranteed casualty in spiritual warfare. From the primordial garden right to the present, the devil has honed the craft of temptation. He knows exactly what to say. He found David's Achilles heel. He sent flaming arrows deep into his soul. So when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, acknowledge that God is sovereign over all things, including the temptations of Satan. Tertullian, who I quoted the other day, was right when he characterized the evil one as the ape of God, Luther likewise saying that the devil is God's devil. Significant to note that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by that devil. And thus, while Satan was the agent of temptation, God was yet the author of the testing that took place. Satan was using the occasion for one thing, to tempt Jesus to sin, God for another, to demonstrate that Jesus could not sin. The very fact that our Lord withstood the temptations in the wilderness is our guarantee that one day soon the kingdom will be ours, that the tempter is going to be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, that temptations will be no more, that we will enter the golden city with divine assurance that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me say it one more time. The prayer of Jesus is not a mantra. It's a manner. It's a means, a way of praying, a way by which we step out of the shallow tide pool of our heart and then plunge into an unbounded ocean of uncreated energy. It's a means by which we transcend surface things, a means by which we experience union with God. The prayer of Jesus provides the doorway into an ever-deepening experience with the divine. And that involves making a major paradigm shift in how you perceive prayer. It's not a technique, a way that you can get things out of God to meet your perceived needs. No, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, is a means by which we may attain a level of intimacy that we have never, perhaps, before imagined. This is not about stamping out the self like the Buddhists do. It's about stamping out the selfishness. Genuine prayer is not found in our supplications. It is experiencing intimacy with the lover of our souls. It's submersion into the divine nature. And our Lord provided the very means for doing that by teaching us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then we pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Now, if you actually go to Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount, you're not going to find those words. You're going to find the words that I talked about earlier. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. We append the words from 1 Chronicles 29:11. Because after the offerings were brought forth for the building of the temple, David prayed, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. You are exalted as head over all." When we talk about kingdom, we're talking about God's authority. When we talk about power, God's sufficiency to carry out his authority over all. Glory, Well, we desire that God be glorified in all things, so it is appropriate for the priest or the pastor in public prayer to add those words, because they are biblical words, again, directly from the Old Testament thesaurus on prayer, where we revere the kingdom of God, His power, and His glory. I remember all too well the days in which praying for even 10 minutes was unthinkable. I heard in God's presence and so often wanted to get back to other things, but now there has come a change, and part of that change has come in starting to realize that each word of the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray is packed with meaning. I wrote about this in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. Tomorrow we'll get back to answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.